Hey, spring's coming. I mean, spring's coming. I am sure. Hope springs eternal, right? That's it. Yes, indeed. We go past the Curve baseball stadium a good bit to get home anymore. And it was fun for me to read a particular baseball story that was in Sports Illustrated. It was actually a couple years ago. And it wasn't about Major League Baseball. It actually was about a Little League team that was down in Wellington, Florida. And in the story, it talks about a 7-year-old first baseman in Little League, you know. His name was Tanner Muncy. True story. And during the game, Tanner, the first baseman, he fielded a ground ball and went to tag the runner that was running from first to second. And the umpire of the game, actually it was a woman named Laura Benson, called the runner out. And this young boy, young Tanner, immediately ran to her side and said, "Ma'am, I missed the tag. I missed the tag." And so the umpire Benson, actually reversed the call and sent the runner back to second base. And it was cool because at the end of the game, Tanner's coach gave him the game ball for his honesty. It was awesome, yeah. Now listen to this, 2 weeks later, the same umpire, Laura Benson, was there, and once again, Tanner was playing a different team. This time he was actually playing shortstop. And it was kind of a similar play where Tanner was able to tag a runner between second and third. And this time, though, the umpire called the runner safe. She didn't see the tag. True story. And so Tanner, this 7-year-old boy, he just looked at the umpire, right? And then just slowly threw the ball back to the pitcher. But the umpire, Benson, sensed something was wrong, and she walked over to the shortstop, Tanner, and said, "Did you tag him?" And Tanner said, "Yep, I did." And she called the runner out. And at first, Chet, the opposing coaches, you know, protested. So the umpire said, "You know what? Here's what happened 2 weeks ago." And she told the coaches of the other team, you know, and she said, "If a kid is that honest," she said, "I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to give it to him." I thought that was so powerful, you know, so powerful about the power of innocent honesty. I mean, you know, it's sometimes it's painful when our kids are honest, but it's awesome, isn't it? I mean, they kind of speak the truth sometimes. And sometimes we don't, you know. And today I want to talk a little bit about, I want to start this series of messages that lead us into the celebration of Easter, of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And you know and I know that it's a very good practice to use this time leading up to that most sacred of all holidays, the most sacred of all events, as an opportunity to really get closer to the Lord, just to seek Him more and to just really, really be thankful for our salvation, thankful for the gift that God gives us. And I'd like to do that together. And in doing so, I want to start this series that I would call, for lack of a better phrase, authentic Christianity. And you know, we've talked about that before. As we've been talking, Jason, you know, about how in our world today, in America, in 2021, it is clear that Christianity is under attack. That is that in a culture, a society such as ours, where people are really moving away from the biblical standard of right and wrong, which is certainly true in how if Christians are upholding that standard of right and wrong, promoting it, teaching it, living it, then that persecution will come. As Kim pointed out last week to me, and I mentioned in my message, you know, persecution here in America hasn't got to the point where our life is in jeopardy yet. But it certainly is clear that more and more Christians are shunned or rejected by those who don't ascribe to that biblical morality, that right and wrong that God's Word clearly teaches. And so we really need to live up to the high calling of being a Christian. I guess that's the real theme behind this entire series, is just learning how to live the authentic Christian life. And by no means do I say in doing that any of us are perfect or will be perfect. But there's a difference, and the world knows the difference, between someone, a Christian, who is actually trying, and those that are just pretending. And you know, and I know very clearly, that the unbelieving world wants to see the so-called Christian that's just pretending, so they can point their finger and yell hypocrite, and yell, like we talked about last week, you know, intolerant, judgmental hypocrites. You know, that's what they want. In the midst of that environment, how important is it for us to actually live up to our high calling, to live the authentic Christian life? And so I want to just talk about how we do that and what it's about in this series. And part one today, I really believe that living an authentic Christian life means, part one, living honestly before God and people. So that's the sermon today. Just living honestly before God and people. So you probably heard this when a woman was coming home from work, stopped at the butcher shop to buy a chicken for supper. And she went in and she asked the little town butcher, like we used to have, for a big chicken, because she said she has company. Now, the butcher went back and in his case in the back, he only had one chicken. So he brought it out and put it on the scales and told the woman how much it would cost. And she said, "That one looks, you know, like it's not going to be enough. Do you have any bigger ones?" Now the butcher, instead of being honest, said, "Let me check." Went back to the back, you know, put that chicken back, picked it back up again. It was the only one. Brought it back up and said, "Yeah, this one looks like it's about a pound bigger." She looked at it and says, "Oh, okay, well, I'll take both." I love that, right? Did you ever get caught like that? You know what I mean? Like, rot-row, right? Yeah. Yep, indeed. You know, we're living in a world that values what's being called tolerance over truth. You know, the age of relativism teaches people not to value truth as a top priority, because what we're being told by non-believers is that truth is relative. In other words, what may be truth for you is different than what it's for me. And we understand that isn't true. And when the Bible calls us to speak the truth in love, it also calls us to live that truth. And one of the truths of God's Word is to live in honesty and to be people of our words and to be able to be trusted. Now, I want to tell you very quickly, because it's not my text scripture this morning, but it certainly is one that makes a very strong point, that as we're working through the book of Acts and Bible study, we touched upon a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to touch on again this week, and that is the story in the Bible of a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Does anybody remember that story? Does anybody beside me gulp after they read it? Well, here's why. You know, right before we read this story, right before, and this is the really important context. You know how it's really great to have context for every passage of Scripture so that you understand, you know, how it's being spoken, why it's being spoken. So what happened is it said in chapter 4, we're going to read chapter 5, but in chapter 4, it said that all the believers were in one in heart and mind. What a good thing, right? One in heart and mind. And it even says that in that day, no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. I mentioned that just during offering. They shared everything they had. And then, you know, there were great miracles that were being done. But one of the miracles I submit to you was that there was no needy people among them. What a testimony. I mean, come on, because they lived in a day when, believe me, there were needs, but among those people, there were no needy people among them. And it tells you why. It says, you know, from time to time, it says in Acts chapter 4, those who had owned lands or houses and didn't need them sold them and brought the money and they shared it, you know. That's what was going on. Now, into that context, chapter 5 comes, and it says, now a man, this is chapter 5, verse 1, named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Right? And you get the impression, because what you just read, that they were like the other ones that were selling it to help people. Well, then you read verse 2, and it says, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter, you know, said, Ananias, this would have been a gift of the Spirit, you know, like we talked about in Bible study. This would have been a gift of discernment, right? Because Peter spoke, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So what made you think of doing such a thing? And then here's the verse. Look at this. You have not lied to men, but to God. And I really believe that what Peter meant was, you first lied to God before coming here and lying to us. I really believe that. And the key point, you know, was that you are lying to God because what we're doing here is of God. And what we're doing here is at God's direction, God's leading. What we're doing here is demonstrating the truth of the gospel, the truth of the power of love that we've let into our heart when we believed in Jesus. The truth of the power of love that causes us to live in kindness and love and sharing, but also in honesty. Now, what happened next, again, is startling. You might expect it maybe way back in the Old Testament somewhere, but you don't really expect it in the New. Because what it says is, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Bang! Dropped dead. And it says, no wonder, a great fear seized all who heard about what had happened. I guess so. But it goes on, you know, it says, the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out to bury him. And 3 hours later, it says, his wife comes in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, this is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? The feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also. Bang. At that moment, it says, she fell down at his feet and died. The young man came in, carried her out, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And again, it says in verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Ha! I guess so. I mean, I understand, as one who, you know, makes it my job to study the Word of God, that this was a very unusual happening, that this wasn't something that happened all the time. Matter of fact, I don't read it ever happening again in the New Testament. So why did it happen then, church? Because they were at the beginning, right? The very beginning of this movement of God. And God knew, listen to me, God knew how critical it was to build the church upon the foundation of honesty. So important that he would indeed allow this to happen. What a powerful lesson, right? I mean, that's what I mean about being serious. It grabs your attention for a reason, to help us understand. And see, I believe that the day we're living in, I really do believe that the day we're living in today, that God is calling the church to be the church. In other words, to really be the real deal. You know, again, remember I said, I didn't say that we're all perfect. That's true. But to be the real deal means what? Well, I'm glad you asked. As I want to talk just about a couple of points this morning. Won't be long, but I think it's really critical. Number one, it means one thing first. We know the way we used to be. Again, Dan didn't know this when he stood up and he gave a little testimony when we were there at the end of worship, you know, about when Dan, if you heard him, maybe in the back you didn't quite hear him, but he was saying about how powerful it is to remember the way we used to be, because we remember how much we've been forgiven of. The scripture, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to make a note, you can do that. But the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, it says that you used to be that way. And the way was, you used to be the way non-Christians are today. You followed the ways of the world. You lied, you did things that weren't right, and sometimes you did them deliberately. You know, that's what it says. And the reason that it's pointed out is to help us understand that, number one, we got to remember that we have been forgiven. You know, there is a reason why when the Lord was answering the request to teach us to pray, that in what many call the Lord's Prayer, right? It says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? That's the way that it's written. Why? Because it is hypocritical for us to harbor unforgiveness against anybody else, knowing how much we've been forgiven of. And I'll tell you another key component of this first point is that we have to understand just what grace and mercy we have been given. The worst thing that can ever happen to a Christian is forgetting that they were great sinners. The worst thing that can ever happen to a Christian is to think, well, compared to the mass murderers, I was a pretty good person. It's the worst thing that can ever happen to a Christian. Because, you see, it calluses you. It makes you forget how much you've been forgiven. And you know the scripture that says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Well, there's truth in that, is that when we understand what all we've been forgiven of, then our natural response is to thank and love the Lord in return. But our natural response is to also remember the grace that we were given, that we might give grace to others. So that's the first step, is that we have to understand the way we used to be. Number two, we need to know continually that we need God, always need Him, and that any good that begins to come out in us is Him shining through us. You know, Paul would write it this way, and, you know, you read it first and it kind of takes you back. Again, it challenges you, especially the worldly thinking in you. And we still get a little bit of that at times, don't we? We still have the stinking thinking. It's a process. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute. But Paul said this. He said, I know that no good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, here's what Paul meant by that. I mean, Paul tells us, that, 'cause that quote is from the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, Paul really goes into great detail about the struggle that all of us have. And chapter 7 is actually kind of the pinnacle of that, the coup de grace, the summary, the wonderful passage that we should grab a hold of and understand, because this is the passage where Paul said, you know what, here I am, you know, I'm always fighting the war within me. Because the good I want to do, I don't do, but the bad that I don't want to do, I do. You remember he said that? It's kind of like a tongue twister, chapter 7, in that passage, in that flow. The good that I don't want to do, the good that I do, you know, it's kind of like a tongue twister, the way he uses those words. But the bottom line is, he ends up saying, you know, who will save me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is that we need God continuously in our life. And if we forget that, then we lose the power of God that's at work in us to change us and make us more like Jesus. So that the good that in us, when people begin to see that, it's the Christ in us that's coming out. It's the Christ in us that's coming out. You see, number three, we are a work in progress. There's no doubt about it. We're a work in progress. Every one of us, we're a work in progress. But here's the thing. You got to give yourself to the work of God in you. A Christian that remains the same as they were when they're first saved, 5, 10, 15 years later, there's something wrong. There's something wrong because that's not the way that God desires it to be. It's not his plan. You see, the fact of the matter is, like Romans 12 and 2 tells us, you know, when it says this, it says, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We should know by now that when we are saved, you know, we're saved in our spirit, all our sins are washed away. But we're made three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And the only part of us that is instantaneously changed, is the spirit within us, because that's the repository of your sins, and they're washed away. You get a new spirit, which is why the Holy Spirit can come. But this, the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, that doesn't immediately change, does it? It doesn't. That is what Paul is saying in Romans 12. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is a work in progress. That is a work that will continue all the rest of your life until the Lord takes you home to be with him in heaven. That is a work, though, that you must give yourself to. And let me tell you, you can resist it. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit, you can resist it. Here's how to tell. Does it bother you when you do wrong? If it gets to the point where it starts to bother you less, you're heading in the wrong path. I mean, that's the way that we measure ourselves. How much does it bother you when you mess up? Do you immediately fess up? Because you know that, Lord. See, when it bothers you and you immediately go to the Lord, that keeps the work moving in you. That keeps it, that keeps the Holy Spirit working in your heart, keeping your heart soft, not letting it get callous so you don't feel the conviction anymore. How great is it to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, church? I mean, you know, I got a different stove now in my new house. I don't like it at all. it's one of those flat tops, you know, electric stove, and I was used to a gas stove. How much I prefer a gas stove. And I like to cook, you know, but you know, that old phrase, cooking with gas now, well, that was me. Now, that darn, you know, electric stove, that flat top begins to glow red, you know, and I turn it off. But when I learned something, when you turn off an electric stove, it doesn't immediately turn off. And we got there first, you know, early on, and you know, it didn't turn off. Well, it starts to glow red, starts to go down, and I'm just messing around there, and I happen to be reaching back for the other one. Guess what happened? I found out it was still hot. Right? That doesn't change right away. Thank God I have those nerve endings in my hand. Or Kim would have been smelling flesh burning, which isn't a very pretty smell. You think beef burning is bad. You should, anyway, lest I digress. Here's the thing. When you keep your heart tender before the Lord, you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit immediately when you've done wrong. That's the way it's supposed to work. So that when you feel that right away, you know. By the way, the ultimate in tune with the Spirit is when you feel the conviction before you do it. That's where we want to be. But until we get there, make no mistake about it, you need to feel it right after, at least, so that immediately, right? And here's why, too. People watch you. You know that by now. We're living in a day, especially, where if we want to be authentic Christians, you know, non-Christians are watching. People that don't yet know the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. How many times today do I have to tell you that? You know, for it to sink in. But there's a difference when they see you do something wrong and you can tell that you're sorry, that you it bothered you. You understand? And again, if it doesn't, you know what? There's something wrong. That's when you really got to, you know, go before the Lord. I'll tell you a passage of Scripture that is really good to understand this last point. You know, Psalm 51 was written by David after he sinned with Bathsheba. And he wrote that psalm. You know, it was powerful because, you know what, he was convicted, right? And he says these words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sins." Look at this part, verse 3. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before you, before me." You see, that's the thing, is that, you know, we want to live in such a way that when we do wrong, we know it. So that we can turn to the Lord, right? Just like David did. You know, David reminded us as he was praying to God that God desires truth in the inner parts. And he prayed, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." You see, that's it. You know, "Lord, I am willing to change because I know that's what you want for me." Now, you've heard me say this before. It's worth repeating. God loves you just the way you are, which means you come to Him openly, honestly. He loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. Do you get that? Loves you just the way you are. I mean, you don't have to put any false faces on with God. It's useless anyway because He sees right through them. You see, the real original definition of the word hypocrite was a word that was birthed in the early days of theaters whenever the actor would have these false faces. You remember that even some theaters today use this as their logo. That one was a big smiling face, you know, and the other one was a big frown, you know, and depending upon what part they were playing, they would put these, and they were called the hypocrite. Why? Because they were acting. That's where the original definition came from. And you see, it's not acting when you mess up and you feel the conviction and you're sorry for it. What's acting is claiming to be a Christian, doing wrong, and not even caring. That's the definition of a hypocrite. That's what the world is on the lookout for, because that's what's being promoted. Of course, it's coming from the pit of hell, but that's what's being promoted that all Christians are. You're going to prove them wrong. You're going to prove them wrong. Because they're going to see in you someone that is trying, even though you're not there yet. Amen? I like the way, you know, this psalm ends. It says, you know, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, willing, you know, right, to change, willing to become more like you. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. That's powerful, Paul, because what David is saying in Psalm 51, verse 13, is this is the way to reach the lost, by living an authentic life. Doesn't mean perfect, but it means that when you mess up, buddy, it shows. You're humbled. You're sorry. And make no mistake about it, people will see that. And through your life, you will teach them what it truly means to be a Christian. That means I am one that is on the path to becoming more like Christ. Amen? Honesty. I always have too many notes. Honesty before God is coming before Him and saying, Lord, search my heart. I give you permission to look inside of there. I'm not going to hold anything. There's no place in there that's not yours. No place in there that's off limits to you. You look in there, because sometimes I know my heart is deceitful. Sometimes I'm not seeing the ways I need to change. Maybe the person that first said that wasn't a married person. Because your spouse will tell you the ways you're supposed to change, right? You got to have a little lightness here, right? Hey, here's the thing. Each one of us is loved by God so deeply, accepted by Him, just right where you're at right now. Can I tell you this and have it register inside of you? There is nothing you can do to make God love you any more than He does right now. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less than He does right now. But that doesn't mean that He's done with you. You're a work in progress. You are on the path that started when He picked you up out of the kingdom of darkness and He put you firmly in the kingdom of the Son He loves. Put you on the right path. But that's just the beginning. Now it's the path of learning how to live like Jesus. Be honest before God when you come before Him. Lord, you know, show me my heart if I'm not seeing it clearly. Be honest before people. You know, be honest before people. This is what the sermon, right? Honesty before God and before people. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not. People already know you're not perfect. You know, you've heard this phrase, holier than thou. You know where that's birthed out of? It's birthed out of people that you know, just because they're saved, they think now, you know what? They're better than someone else. You know differently, right? That holier-than-thou attitude, that's, you be honest before people. You know what? You're talking to people, you tell them, you know, straight up, I'm not there yet, but I really want God to work. I need God to work in me. I want to be more like Him. And I know that I mess up sometimes. I know I fail in different areas, but you know what? I am trying. And I'm even willing to have you point out to me when I'm not. Well, that's being vulnerable, isn't it? But it's out of that honesty that the power of the gospel kicks in. When people start to see a real deal. Amen? Honesty before God and people. Next week, we'll pick it up here on the second part of living an authentic Christian life. But let's stop here today. And even before we leave here, let's just pray. Lord, help me be honest before you. I know where I came from. And I know that you rescued me. But I know, Lord, that I have a long way to go. And I know maybe that I haven't given myself to the change that you want in me. And I know that's a problem. Because it prevents you from using me more and more. Lord, not that I'm ever going to be perfect, but that I am changing. Lord, help me to be vulnerable to you because I trust you so much that you always want my best. That you will work everything in my life for the good of making me more like Jesus. But help me also be honest before people and not be that the judgmental, intolerant people that world says we are, but instead we still hold the truth. We never water it down, but we live it in love. Lord, help us to continually learn how to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.